Okay, so I've got old style pieces of paper with writing on this morning. Yeah. Okay, so I have to keep hold of them rather than use an iPad as a paperweight. Yeah. I'm afraid I use the ESV Bible normally. However, I have printed everything out in the New King James this morning so we can read the officially approved version. Okay. Okay, so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And rather than have a whole succession of points, we're just going to look at what I think it has to say to us this morning. So Matthew 13 is a chapter that contains 7 to 8 parables, depending how you divide the parables up. So it's densely packed with parables, so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But we're only going to be looking at 3 of them. So if we look to Matthew chapter 13 and beginning at verse 44, so towards the end. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so what I'd like us to do today, I mean, it's important to live out our faith daily in application to the details of our lives. So if you look to kind of Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So we need to work out our faith. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to live. We need to make sure that God's word and our faith makes a difference to the way we live our lives. And that's kind of the meat and drink, if you like, of the Christian life. But sometimes I think we need to stand back and we need, for our own good as believers, to consider the bigger picture, to look at things from a little bit more of a different perspective, just to check our overall direction. In my mind, I always have a picture of the Christian life as like a ridge between two mountains. You're walking along this ridge and it's very easy to fall off it. And it's very easy for the mist to come down and you wander off on another path. And sometimes you need the clouds to clear away. You need to get your bearings and just check where you're going, how you're living your life, and what you're basing your life actually on. And also, if we stand back and look at things, it gives us encouragement, actually, because we can get so easily overwhelmed by the negativity of everything in the world around us. And so depressed because we are obviously living with friends, neighbors, work colleagues, and they get depressed and they get fed up, and the world seems a bleak and horrible place, and sometimes the world is a bleak and horrible place, and it's easy to get swept along with that atmosphere. But as believers, we know far more about the eternal picture, and so we need to look at that picture from time to time and consider it and refresh ourselves to then engage with our neighbors, to engage with our family, to engage with our work colleagues about the bigger picture, about the truth of the gospel. So that's what we're going to try and address in these things this morning. Now, in the parables in Matthew 13, Jesus repeatedly talks about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's mentioned 31 times in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, and nowhere else at all. So the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus is talking about here. And what is it? Well, we're all citizens of this, if we are believers. I mean, it is salvation. It's our new life in Christ. All of those things are embodied in that. And the parable's interesting because in the parable, it's Jesus approaching this idea, this thing that we are a part of, from different points of view in different directions. And it's not always that you can just say the kingdom of heaven is this one thing, but the kingdom of heaven is like this story. It's like this picture. And if you follow this picture, you look at this story, you get a picture of an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so you can't always in the parable say, actually, the kingdom of heaven is this one little thing in the parable. It's not. It's often, it's the picture as a whole that Jesus is talking about. So I'm hoping that we will be particularly encouraged by looking at these parables today to think about the value of what we have. So in a way, it kind of connects or links on from what Jevon was talking about last week when he asked us to think about who we are. Who are we? This kind of asks us to think about what is the value of what we've got. And in the light of that value, how should we live? Okay. So in this chapter, obviously, Jesus also explains a number of the parables. So the chapter begins with the parable of the sower and the seed and the different types of ground. And Jesus explains that thoroughly. And then there's another parable later on he also explains. And in one of these three parables, Jesus also explains. So Jesus allows us not only to hear the picture, the parable, but he gives us the mechanism to decipher them and to understand them, because he says, look here, this is how what I mean when I say that. And so we're left in no doubt about what these things mean and how we should look at them, which is really encouraging. So the first one is to think about a hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this treasure is discovered in a field. It's not clearly visible to everyone. Okay? But if you're looking for it, you might find it. Okay? So if you're looking hard enough, you'll find this. Okay? So that's an interesting picture. So what is this thing of value that if we're looking hard enough for it, it's a bit obscure, but you can find it? Well, most commentators say, actually, that what the field is the Bible, the Word of God, the Scripture. And the treasure is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's there, but you need to look for it. You need to understand it. So what do we expect to find when we read the Bible? Is it something that's dead and lifeless to us? Is it an empty field? If so, then we need to ask ourselves, why is it like this to us? Is it kind of a barren thing we have no idea to understand? Then we need to ask ourselves, that's a very serious question. Because God says, my people know my voice. My people will be able to recognize the truth of my word and respond to it. And they will be able to find the teaching, the help, the sustenance, the life that they need through my word. And if we're in a position where the Bible still is a closed book to us, literally or figuratively, then maybe we need to ask ourselves a serious question about how we stand before God. Are we really in the kingdom of heaven at all? The man in this parable recognized what he'd found and he was delighted. Okay, so his attitude, he recognized what he had. He was thrilled because he knew its value. And he knew he could possess it. You know, it wasn't, I found a treasure in a field, but, you know, that's great for the guy who owns the field. I'm afraid I have no way of getting that field. No, he said, if I sell everything, I think I can get enough money together to buy that field. You know, so his delight was not only about the quality of what he's found, but his delight was that he could get it. He could possess it. It was going to be expensive, though, so he had to get rid of everything. But he weighed it up. It wasn't, he was delighted because actually, when he weighed it up, there's no argument. You know, he wasn't in two minds about this. You know, actually, if I look to the future, really, I need to save something. No, it's all in. If this is so valuable, everything goes, no problem. I get the field. And the field is going to cost me everything, but it's so much less valuable than the treasure. You know? So are we convinced of the value of our salvation? Okay, because when we look and we think about it, and that's why it's important to stop and think. If we really appreciated its value, how hard would it be to give up the things which stop us from fully enjoying it, from fully being blessed by it, and be fully being able to live a life which is glorifying to God and is actually useful to God, both in terms of him demonstrating his power in us and us being able to demonstrate his power through us to other people around us. Isn't a real walk with Jesus worth being mocked? You know, thought less of by our work colleagues and family? You know, that's the kind of price we're talking about here. In this day and age, you know, being a Christian is no longer a good thing. You know, it's no longer a status symbol. It might be in one or two situations, possibly, but mostly you're going to be mocked. People are going to think you're stupid. You know, people will think you aren't intelligent. People are going to think, you know, you're old-fashioned. Any kind of bad word you want to think about, they'll think you're that if you're a believer. And actually, you know, in a way, that's not a bad thing. In the past, when it was socially acceptable to be a Christian, a good thing to be a Christian and a well-thought-of thing to be going to church and so on, it was very easy for people to go to church and be thought well of and not be a believer and not be in the kingdom. But now, because it is harder, we do have to weigh up the balance between the things we sacrifice and the value of what we get, the treasure hidden in God's word. So the next one, the pearl of great price. Once again, I'll read it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this sounds quite similar to the previous one. It's also talking about the value of something. But this is different, because the person who found the pearl is looking for pearls. Okay, this is not something hidden in a field, stumbled upon by somebody looking in the field. This is somebody who's out to find pearls and finds one that is way, way, and way above all the others he has. Okay, someone who's an expert in the pearl business is looking for pearls. Okay, he's on the lookout for a particular item of great value. And once again, the pearl is salvation. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven, God's salvation, this is this item. So who is this person that Jesus is talking about? It's someone who's concerned with finding meaning in life. It's somebody who's concerned about salvation, finding the truth, finding an answer to the questions that we all have in our hearts and minds about actually, what is this for? Why are we living here? What's the point? You know? So it's somebody who's kind of serious and looking. Okay, and maybe has tried a variety of good things, a variety of beautiful pearls, to see whether those things work and are actually satisfactory, satisfy their search for this valuable pearl, but actually recognize that they're all inferior when they finally find the gospel and find God's salvation in his word. And this is a very easy path for anybody to take, is to miss the true path and to think that being a good Christian will save us, in terms of, you know, inverted commas. Going to church, trying to live a good life, giving money maybe? Or do we think perhaps that money or family or love will be an adequate substitute for finding the truth, for finding the pearl of great price? Jesus is saying none of those things are a substitute for the pearl of great price. They may have value, they may be beautiful pearls and fine things, but actually they're not as great as the gospel. They're not, and in this case, the pearl really is Christ. What we're talking about here is Christ. Because we think about the imagery of a pearl as something which is absolutely beautiful and perfect, of absolutely fantastic value, something which is formed in the shell of the oyster from an imperfection which comes and makes this wonderful thing which becomes prized by everyone at great, great value, but it's absolutely perfect. And, you know, Christ, do we need to apply that? You know, do we need to actually think about that? Well, sometimes we do, and we need to think, actually, what I have as a believer in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a relationship with someone who is absolutely perfect in every way. And you know, that's easy to say, but if we think about it for a while, you know, it is absolutely amazing. Someone is perfect. Someone never makes a false, never is duplicit, never says one thing and means another to us, never misleads us, has never got the wrong attitude to us, someone who always cares for our best interest, someone who has been prepared to sacrifice themselves on our behalf, even though we were terribly worthless and unattractive. I mean, it's worth just spending some time and thinking about the nature of the pearl that is Christ and the value of that to us. And then looking at the rest of the things that we think have value in life as a substitute for having that pearl. He got rid of all the other pearls, not because they weren't fine, not because they weren't beautiful, but they weren't a patch on the real pearl. That's the thing we need to think about. And we need to remind ourselves of that quality. So obviously those two parables kind of have a connection together because of the nature of value. And what we have to think about is, as we apply it to ourselves, is what is our salvation worth to us? How valuable is Christ to us? Is he worth a few days, a few minutes each day to have some time in prayer and read the Bible? Is he worth us having the risk of being thought badly of, as we've said before? We all know that these things are difficult to do, and we're in a battle, when we're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how do we encourage ourselves to give up everything? It's all very well to talk about it, to say that's a good idea, we should do that, yeah, we should do that. So how do we do that? How can we give up everything for Christ? Or even how can we give up anything for Christ? How do we become convinced of living, behaving, thinking as a follower of Christ? How do we become convinced it's worth it? Well, I think it's actually not that hard. What we have to do is to value Christ more. What we have to do is focus on the treasure, focus on the pearl. This parable that Jesus is talking about is the people recognized the value of what they found. They recognized the value of the pearl in the shop window or wherever the pearl was hidden in the safe or whatever it was, okay? Because it was obvious to them. Because they recognized and understood what a treasure was and what a pearl was. We need to understand who Christ is. We need to understand and think about Christ on a regular basis. So at this point, I'm just going to want us to turn very quickly to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13 to 20. And this is Paul writing to the church in Colossians and giving thanks to God for them. And just entering into a kind of like a hymn of praise about the Savior of the Church of Colossians and the Savior of everyone who's a believer. So this is Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 20. He has delivered us, this is God, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. Okay, that's quite a CV. Okay, that is quite a statement about someone, isn't it? Okay, that is unsurmountable. There is nothing above that. And what we really need to do to understand the value of our salvation is to look at the treasure that we possess and the pearl that it is. We need to appreciate his value. And how do we do that? Well, actually, how do you appreciate anyone? How do you value and love anyone? You spend time in their presence, okay? You spend time in the presence of those you love and care for, and you rehearse the qualities that they have and their behavior towards you. You rehearse their good aspects and the sacrifices they've made for you, their help in the past. And you remind yourself whenever you might be tempted to be, you know, be disappointed in someone or to think ill of them, you remember those things and you build your love on that. Now, here we have someone who's perfect, who never has done anything ill towards us. What we need to do is spend time thinking about his qualities, thinking about how he has dealt with us as believers, thinking about how he has walked with us, how he has redeemed us, how he has answered our prayer, how he has helped us in the past, and how he will promise to help us in the future. And if we do that, then we begin to value Christ in this way, and we should. Now, the third parable I'd like to talk about is the one that follows on. Okay, and it's very important to have this parable in context with the other two. I mean, there's no accidents in the Word of God. Okay, and there's certainly no accidents in Christ's ministry that he chose to put these things in this order. So the third parable is, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that's cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angel will come forth and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is the big picture. This is one of the biggest pictures of all. This is the picture that sums up the whole of human history. And this is the picture that reminds us, ultimately, what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's about saving a people from destruction. Okay? And so we need to remind ourselves, crucially, that this is the case when we look at the world and we get caught up with the things in the world. Because the net here in this is the gospel. The net is the gospel being thrown out into the sea of the world. The good news going out and catching fish. And the fish that it catches is really the visible church. The church, people who claim to be Christians. Okay. But what this parable is saying, that the visible church are those who are Christians and also those who aren't Christians. Okay, so this is a serious warning to us all to examine ourselves before God as to what we think we're trusting in for our salvation. The angels at the end of the world will judge the quality of the contents of the net. Okay, those who are true believers will be separated from those who are not. And those who are not righteous or just will be thrown into everlasting punishment. And Jesus said this many times. He said it more than once in this very chapter. Jesus talked very frequently about the consequences of sin. He talked about hell. He talked about judgment. And there's no use us pretending that in the kind of world's eyes that Jesus might be kind of like a good teacher without looking at the whole picture. And Jesus was a great teacher, of course, perfect teacher. But Jesus spelled out the bigger picture, the picture of the world and the consequences of disobedience. And most especially, Jesus talked about the consequences of false religion, the consequences of thinking you are pleasing God when actually you're not. Think you're pleasing God because you've invented something or you're following a way that is good for you. There's a way that seems right in a man's eyes, but the end thereof is destruction, you know. So it's not our eyes that matter. It's not our method of salvation which will save us. It's God's method. And the reason that we have this, or we all tend to come to this idea that somehow we know what pleases God, is because we don't want to acknowledge that we don't know. We think, as human beings, inevitably one of our biggest problems is pride. It's pride. We are so proud. And we don't want to acknowledge, actually, you know, nope, you don't know. No, you're not. Your best is not good enough, and our best is not good enough. We need to follow what Christ has set out. So it's not sufficient just to come to church, to call yourself a Christian, even read your Bible. That will not make us righteous before God. God will be the judge of what is right in his eyes and by his standards. And we know how poorly our standards compare to his. He says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? So now I want us to look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, so in Romans chapter 3, we're looking here at living by the law as the Jews had done, and living by faith and by grace. And Paul is talking to the Christians here and asking them to compare themselves, because they were struggling with the idea that should they obey the Jewish law completely. What then? Are we better than they? This is verse 9, Romans chapter 3. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've been together, become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in a way, the law is the things that we invent to please God. The restraints, the constrictions that we put ourselves under that we imagine will please him. And by the deeds of the law, denying our flesh, we will not be justified in his sight. That's what it says. It's our righteousness will not. Now, we're not going to stop at verse 20. We're going to read on. But sometimes we do need to stop at verse 20 and think about it for a little while, actually, because it is easy just to read on and find the answer and to find the remedy that Christ and God has prepared for us. But we do need sometimes to think exactly what our righteousness appears to before God. And think, actually, as I apply this to my own life, what are the things in my life that I think are pleasing to God? Because it's very easy to move from the situation where we trust God completely for our salvation. And we recognize that God wants us to do certain things to please him, and we want to please God. To us turning those things into things that we stand on and say, those things are earning us. We're doing better than the other person. We're going more often. We're reading more. We're doing more of these things. So easy to slide off that ridge between the two mountains, disappear on a different path. And so it's so important that we remind ourselves that we don't stand on anything else but Christ. And we do not stand on our good works, especially. Shouldn't stop us doing good things, but that's not what we're depending on. Okay? So now we read on into verse 21 in Romans. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see in that picture of the net and the angels sorting the fish out, if you like, sorting people out, the righteous and the unrighteous, and rejecting those who are not righteous in God's sight. We need to ensure that we are righteous in God's sight. And here, God is telling us we can be, because his righteousness is given to us. If we come to him, and if we are a follower of his, we are justified through what Christ did. So we're standing before those angels, and they're looking at us, and they're seeing God's righteousness in us. And they're not going to reject God's righteousness. That's the only acceptable kind of righteousness. But this Romans is reminding us that is available to anyone who has faith in Jesus. So how do we get this? Is it hard? Well, yes and no. In Mark 5, 36, when Jesus is talking to a man, the ruler has come to him because his child is on at death's door. Jesus says a very simple thing to that person. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." We need to trust in Jesus Christ. In a way, that's so easy. We just have to believe. We have to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. The hard part is we need to be prepared to give up everything else. We need to be able to not trust in our own good works and not trust that they would do any good in saving us. And that is the hard part, unfortunately. But everything that is hard, everything that is difficult, is also, the answer is always Christ. And the answer, whatever the question, is always Christ. And if something is hard, then the solution is always for God's help, to pray to God and ask him to help us. So God opens our eyes, leads us to understand that we need to seek him and have forgiveness for our sins. And then he makes it possible for us to do that. And he makes it possible for us to have faith and to have that belief. We don't have to conjure it up by some superhuman effort in ourselves. We just have to come humbly to him, pray to him, and ask him to forgive us and to give us that faith and belief. And so it's always really quite easy. So if you're a follower of Christ, then take time to consider his qualities, his work, his love, and use this to adjust the value you place on him, and therefore be able to deal with the things and be able to overcome the things in our life that hold us back from glorifying him. Give us the courage to face the world. Give us the courage to speak the gospel to other people. And if you're not sure that you're in the kingdom of heaven, then you need to act, because you need to do something. You can't sit there passively. You need to diligently seek God, believing in Christ, in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because in Proverbs, God says, chapter 8, verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." So let's pray together. Okay. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you that it is in every page in your word, if we look for it. We thank you, Lord, for the great blessing that we know that you can answer our prayer, that you will be with us, that you have promised not to turn us away if we diligently seek you. We pray that you bless every single person here, that you will deal with everyone individually according to their needs. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.